Please. Well, please open this morning in your Bibles to Acts 17. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 of Acts 17 today. Paul's second missionary journey, still our focus here for a while yet. Last time we looked at his ministry in the city of Thessalonica. That we said was a city of about 200,000 and became the capital city of Macedonia. And jealous Jews there drove them out of Thessalonica after many were getting saved. And so Paul and his team, they traveled about 50 miles over to the town of Berea. Probably many of us have heard of the town of Berea. We're going to read about it this morning, what it is known for. Acts 17, please look with me at verses 10 through 15. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Well, Lord, we pray again that you'd help us as we study your word, as we look into it week by week. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to really develop a good understanding here of the themes, of the principles you have in the book of Acts. We pray that you would teach us, that you would help us to develop this mindset, this missionary mindset, to be evangelistic. And God, we pray that you'd help us to learn today the lessons specifically from this passage and apply them to our lives. We pray as we do look into your word on a regular basis, hopefully daily and weekly, Lord, we pray that we would be constantly changed to be more like Christ, to become more faithful servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title this morning is Nobility in God's Kingdom. Nobility according to God. What does it look like in God's sight? So what does it mean to be noble? What is the definition of this word noble that we read about in our text? And a couple dictionary definitions. First of all, we read that if we look this word up, that it means to be distinguished by rank or title. Then the word noble could mean a class that has special social or political status in a country. So if we just use that word in a general sense and say, what do you think of when you hear the word nobility or noble? Well, maybe what comes to your mind is royalty, a member of the royal family, like perhaps King Charles. I don't know if maybe this would come to your mind, the others in the royal family. Do they all, just because they're in the royal family, does that automatically mean they are noble? Look at some of the other pictures I have up there. Maybe if you don't recognize them, that would be Princess Diana there and Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan. Do all of those speak of nobility to you? Well, there is another definition of the word noble. And let's make sure we get that one as well. Let's put up another one. This also comes from the dictionary. And this is the idea of high or elevated character, high moral character. And I think we can safely conclude this is exactly what is meant here by the word in our text today. Not speaking about somebody's social status that they were born into perhaps, but we're talking here about somebody's character, specifically their moral character. And that's what we're talking about. Many, many, many things can occupy our time, our minds, our attention today. But what is truly valuable? What makes somebody a person of high character in God's sight? What does nobility look like in God's kingdom? Do you know that God certainly wants to help us become people of high character, people of nobility, noble-mindedness? True nobility comes from having a right attitude toward God's word. That's going to be our theme today. We'll look at 2 points. We're really going to focus on the second one, but we'll put up this first one, and I certainly want to take a little bit of time for this at least. It is in the text. And it is, be committed to doing God's work. Be committed to doing God's work. And the second point, I'll just give it to you now, it's going to be committed to knowing God's word. I believe these 2 points really encompass true nobility in God's view. Be committed to doing God's work. We see that in our text in verse 10 and some other verses. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. But wait a minute! They just got driven out of the previous city by the Jews. You know what Paul does, though? He just goes right on doing God's work. He's committed to it. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. It doesn't matter what those other people did. I'm just going to keep on serving the Lord. Paul was committed to doing God's work. Even when there was hostility, whether it was in Thessalonica, whether it was in Philippi, whether it's going to happen in Berea. Look at here later on. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Once again, they're going to drive him away. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Paul just keeps on doing the Lord's work. Let's not grow weary in doing good, right? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You know, there are some days, and I'm sure you have these days too, where you just feel weary. You just feel, okay, when is enough going to be enough? When am I going to get through this? Or when is God going to change the circumstances here? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this dilemma, this delay. I'm tired of waiting, right? Sometimes maybe some of you are just thinking, I'm tired of waiting, whatever it is you're waiting on. I'm tired of this long ordeal, this long trial. And we have to remind ourselves, it's all just a short time. It's just a short time. Let's not grow weary in doing good. Let's not lose heart, right? Let's keep on going. Paul said, I don't have this verse up here, but Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come. So we don't lose heart. Isaiah 40:31. I love this verse. So picturesque, right? Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What we have to do is wait on the Lord and just depend on Him. Be committed to doing God's work even when you're tired and weary, even when it's been very long. Folks, don't give up. Keep on going. Persevere. If we were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ today, would we have regrets that we didn't do more for the Lord? Do you think Paul is regretting that he just pushed a little too hard? He should have just stopped. Do you think he's regretting that he just kept on going? Do you think he's regretting that he didn't just take more time, more me time, as we use that term today? I don't think Paul's regretting it at all. He just kept on going. What would we be thinking if we were standing before Jesus Christ today at the judgment seat where Christians will be, their work will be tried and tested, and we will be rewarded based on our work? Will we receive much reward? I think we're so easily distracted, right? But the work of God goes ever on, and it's not going to be stopped. It's never done until God calls us home. We just have to keep on going. Do we want to be part of something worthwhile or not? Maybe some of you have heard of this fellow, William Borden. And William Borden, young man, he was born into a very wealthy family. In fact, his family was responsible for the board and dairy estate. And so at the time he graduated from high school, I think he graduated around the age of 16, and his parents sent him on a tour of the world, on a world trip. He was basically a millionaire as a teenager. Okay, he was a very, very wealthy young man. And his parents sent him on this world tour, traveled through Asia, through the Middle East, and Europe. And as he traveled, William, as a young man, he's just a teenager. I want you young people to be listening to this story. It's fascinating. As a young person traveling the world, God used that trip to put on his heart a real burden for what he saw, for all the hurting people, all the lost people in the world. And so when he finished that trip, he wrote home and he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And at that time, as a teenager, he wrote these two words in the cover of his Bible, right? You open up the cover, you have some blank pages there. He wrote the two words, no reserves. And he's going to give his life to serve the Lord as a missionary. He wrote that. He decided that as a teenager. So he went to Yale. This is back 100 years ago. Yale was a good school back then. And remember, he was born here 1887, over 100 years ago. And so he entered Yale University, and he began studying, preparing for the ministry. And there's a lot more I would like to tell, and probably someday down the road, Lord willing, I'll tell more about his adventures in college and university. It was just really fascinating and really encouraging to young people. But anyway, he went through his years of university. He was really quite a leader while in university. And when he was done, he was turning down. He could have done so much with his life. He could have taken over the family estate. He probably could have expanded that. He was a brilliant man. And he turned down offers of high-paying jobs because he was committed to serve the Lord. And he wrote two more words in the back in his Bible there where those first two words were. He wrote these words, no retreats. No, he's not going to be lured. He's not going back. He's going to stay the course. He's going to stay focused serving God. He's committed to that. And he decided what he's going to do. He's going to go and minister. He had noticed a largely unreached group of people in China, a group of Muslims. He figured there were about 10 million Muslims in China that there was no outreach to them as far as he knew. So he decided, I'm going to reach them. And that was a very hard venture to take on. And he decided what he'll do before he goes to China is on his way there, he'll stop and he'll spend some time in Egypt where he could go and learn the Arabic language. And so he stopped and he went to Cairo, Egypt. And he was there for a while. And what happened was he contracted spinal meningitis. And 3 weeks later, he died. He was 25 years old. But when his Bible was found, he had added two more words that he had written in there, people believe, during his last weeks of life when he knew he was dying. He added these words, no regrets. 25 years old, committed to serve the Lord, no reserves. Not going to go back no matter what allures him. No retreats. And even though he never made it to the mission field, he had already accomplished a lot for God. And he had no regrets. This was a man who was committed to doing God's work. And I don't believe he would stand before Christ with regrets. I believe he was a successful young man in God's eyes. This was a man who fits the billing here. This was true nobility. And again, there's lots more I would like to share about him. I don't have time this morning, and I think I'll save it for a future message, Lord willing. But true nobility is being committed to doing God's work. And then secondly, be committed to knowing God's word. We're going to spend a little more time on this one. That'll be the bulk of our message. And we'll break this down a little bit into four subpoints. Number one, nobility. What is nobility in God's kingdom? It's somebody who receives God's word. Looking at our verses in our text here, Acts 17, 11 and 12. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. They received the word. We're just going to focus on that. We'll add the extra words as we go along. But notice, first of all, we have to be willing to receive God's word. And this word received is an interesting word. It can also be translated welcome. This is how it's used in Colossians 4:10, the exact same Greek word. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Receive him. That's the attitude that we ought to have about God's word, that we will welcome it. It's something we look forward to. We receive it. We welcome God's word. There was a woman who was talking to somebody. I believe it was John MacArthur, because he is very much outspoken against this charismatic movement about people who say that God is talking to them and giving them revelation. And a woman called, and it was either to him or to somebody else, and she said this. She said, or wrote him a letter or something, said, I really don't care what the Bible says. I know exactly what God said to me. Okay. That's not the kind of attitude we ought to have about God's word. I really don't care what the Bible says. Folks, that attitude should be the farthest thing from your mind. That is not a noble-minded person. In God's kingdom, that is the very opposite. God gave us His Word. It's one of the most valuable things that we can have possession of. To have a flippant, rejecting attitude like that, I really don't care what the Bible says. That's the exact opposite of nobility in God's view. And I think there are many people in leadership positions in our world, in our country, who would have a very similar attitude of that first part of that statement. I really don't care what the Bible says. Folks, those are not people that we look up to with admiration, right? I hope that celebrities are not your heroes. You would be hard-pressed to find one who reveres God's word. That's nobility in God's eyes. Someone who reveres His word, who receives it, who welcomes it. Are we willing to receive or to welcome God's word? And let me ask it this way. Are we going to receive God's word? Are we going to welcome God's word even when it goes against some of the things that we've always been taught, against our traditions, against things like our form of dress or entertainment? Are we going to welcome God's word even when it goes against what my parents have always held to, what I've always been taught in my former church? Whether it's a teaching on tongues or spiritual gifts in general. Some people have really different views on all kinds of areas. One that we talked about recently, just in the book of Acts, right? We've talked about tongues, we've talked about spiritual gifts, we talked about finding God's will. And there are people, there are pastors, there are people that have all kinds of different ideas on those. And are we willing to receive God's word, even when it goes against what we've always been taught before? What about when it goes against what's popular? Are you willing to receive God's word when it goes against what society holds to and is very popular about, for example, all the transgenderism and homosexuality and so forth? Apparently, what's going on in the U.S. right now, if you're paying attention to any of the news where the president wants to just flat out forgive all student loans, right? And just kind of wipe out student debt, which is a terrible, terrible thing to do. Disaster. What does that teach young people? How does that help the economy? Are all the taxpayers immediately have to, are they footing that bill? What goes on there? And, it's just amazing to think that he can say 18-year-olds weren't responsible enough, they weren't grown up enough to understand a student loan. And yet, a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old is responsible enough to choose their own gender. Does that make any sense? But that's where our society is at, with choosing your own gender like as if they're just, choosing what they're gonna eat tonight for supper. Like it's just a simple little choice, right? We need to be willing to receive God's word, even when it goes against all kinds of things in our life, things we've been taught, what our parents have always held to, our traditions, society, and so forth. We need to receive God's word. A second subpoint here is receive God's word with eagerness. Receive God's word with eagerness. Do you eagerly look forward to hearing God's word? I want to ask a question here. I'd like to do a little quick survey. And I think there's going to be, I hope to see a nice comparison here. We'll see. So this is for the children. If you are 20, I just said children, let me change it. It's for 20 and under, okay? 20 and under. Listen up, kids. Hope you're listening. Okay. And it's for those that are maybe a little older on that side, on that range, think back to when you were younger, okay? So I'm trying to get that range of 20 and under. Do you enjoy coming to church? Raise your hand. Do you enjoy coming to church? Raise your hand. If that's something you have enjoyed as a child. Okay, I hope all the adults saw that. I think all the kids who are able to raise their hands. Let me ask the adults. You put your hands down now. Adults, I'm going to ask you. Adults, when you were children, did you enjoy going to church? Raise your hand. When you were children, very few. Very few. What's the, did you see that? Did you see that? I hope that's encouraging to you, parents, that your kids enjoy coming, right? What's the difference? I think it's an attitude. It involves God's word, doesn't it? It goes back to God's word. Because I think from my knowledge of many of you as adults, those who did not raise your hand, I understand some of you maybe did not go to church at all, but I know some of you did and did not raise your hand. And I think what happens is there are a lot of churches, too many churches, that aren't preaching and teaching God's word. Isn't that the case? And I understand it can also be boring. It can be done in a boring way. I understand that. You know, for me, I'll admit personally, I didn't always enjoy going. I did enjoy going at times, but I found it what made it more enjoyable to me was mostly my attitude. As I grew and as I got to know better, as I realized my need for God and remembering why I'm ultimately on this earth, then I really began to look forward to it more. I really wanted to learn. We look forward to things we enjoy, right? We look forward to things that we might think are valuable, you know? Look at this picture, these kids in school. Which one just looks like you, you know, in the school classroom? Which one doesn't? And I know which one looks like me. I'm probably that boy sitting there with his head on the desk. You know, that's me in school. I was not like that little girl, okay? Hand up. Just loving school. I was not that eager about school. But we are eager about things, as I think about it, things that we enjoy or things that we value. Even if I don't have great enjoyment about something, if I value it, if I see it as truly valuable, then I'm going to be eager about it. Because, folks, quite honestly, I didn't enjoy school. Now, I'm sorry, parents. I'll try to correct that but by saying this. But I saw it as valuable. Okay? So I went on to go to university after I finished school. I went on for more education, even though I didn't enjoy school that much. I did a lot of it because I saw it as valuable. But, you know, it can also be something that we enjoy, like you mentioned hunting season. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, I enjoy that. And you look at that guy. You look at pictures of people that post their pictures hunting. Do they look like they're sad and miserable? Oh, look at this big deer I just shot. You know, he's just disgusted, you know. He's just really mad that he has to be there. Not usually. They're usually pretty excited. They're pretty eager to go. And then you talk about, hey, we want to get together and study the Bible. And what changes, right? People don't get super eager about that. And the problem is because I think many of us don't see it as very valuable. Folks, Scripture has the words of life. It has the truth that leads to eternal life. Scripture contains the truth that tells us how to live in a way that we will be blessed by God. The psalm says, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I mean, Scripture, we need to view it differently, that it is valuable. Some people look forward to hockey and they enjoy hockey, so they really greatly anticipate watching the next game. Some people they really enjoy getting a good deal, and so they look forward to the next auction or yard sale or thrifting. And if you don't look forward to going to church, it could be that you just don't see it as very valuable, and you need to change your view on that. Here's my application to you. Here's my challenge, my invitation to you. Pray. Pray that God would help you change your view. Do you think that's a prayer that God would be delighted to answer? Lord, please help me to value your word more. Don't you think God would be delighted to answer that? God, please help me see the value in Scripture. Help me to understand the value that it is for me personally in my life. I think God would be delighted to answer that. We can pray that for ourselves, but why not pray it for one another as well? Pray it for your children, that they will understand the value of God's Word. And then I think their interest will even grow more. Do we have an eagerness to know it, to know God's Word, to know God through His Word, to share His Word? And folks, we should be receiving this Word with eagerness, and just in case you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say because you're the pastor and you just want us to come and listen to you, right? That's not really the point here. That's not the case. Because here's the next point that comes out of the text. Examine the preaching of God's word critically. Do you know that that is something that was viewed as a noble thing they were doing? Examining what Paul was saying critically. Let's go on to Acts 17, verse 3, just to show you, just to remind you what exactly Paul was even preaching. Let me put up this verse here. Chapter 17, going back a few verses. We looked at it last week. Sorry, I'm having some technical problems up here. Just bear with me. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay, here we go. This is the extent of Paul's preaching, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. So what he's doing with these Jews is he's explaining from the Scriptures that the Messiah would have to suffer and rise again, and Jesus is that Messiah. Now let's go to our text, again, verses 11 and 12. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. What were they doing? Examining the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. In other words, Paul is coming to them and he's telling them, the Messiah, our Messiah, he will have to die and rise again. And Jesus is the Messiah. And what did those Jews in the synagogue do when they would hear him preach? They would say, okay, I'm open to that. Let me study more. Let me read more. Because undoubtedly, Paul wasn't able to read the whole Old Testament to them. He's sharing with them, probably, bits and pieces. And they wanted to search more. No, let's check this out more thoroughly. And they were listening to him, and they were evaluating, examining his preaching critically. They didn't blindly accept every new thing they heard. And now I use the word critical, understand, in a very positive way, right? It can be used in a negative way, but we're using it in the positive sense. Think of the job of an art critic. What is an art critic? It's not somebody who just simply speaks bad about art. That's not what an art critic is. It's not just a person who hates art. The word critic there means somebody who goes in, who views art, and he writes a report on it and tells about what's good about it, what's bad about it, if there is something bad about it. But it's somebody who is simply giving his experience, his expert opinion on this art, if it is good or bad, according to him. That's what we're to do. These people were evaluating, examining scriptures, comparing it to what Paul was preaching to see is what he is saying biblical. Do you know what? I would invite all of you to do that, not only with what you hear me say, but with what any preacher says. We ought to all be examining scriptures ourselves, making sure that what we're listening to lines up with scripture. That's something that I would encourage you to do. I would not ever want to have the attitude that you should never examine what I say, question what I say, evaluate what I say. You should do that. That's a good thing. That's what the Bereans did when they heard Paul preach. It's what every Christian should do when listening to someone preach. But sadly, not everything that so-called experts teach is correct. There are many, many fakes in our world, and even in the name of Christ, and we have to evaluate what people teach. In the quest, people always want to try to come up with something new. And I'm just going to share with you one extreme example. There was a man out of the University of Manchester, true story. I don't know if you're familiar with like a PhD. Someone who is a PhD candidate has to write a dissertation. It's a lengthy work on a very, very specific topic, a very specific subject. And if he passes all of his coursework and his dissertation is approved, then he earns his PhD degree, and then that's why you call some people doctor. And in many cases, students who are going for a PhD, they're supposed to try to come up with something new, not just repeating something that someone else has already done. They're supposed to come up with something new. Well, one fella, this is again not out of what I would consider, in any way, a conservative Bible college. One man studying New Testament studies. He was getting his PhD in New Testament studies from the University of Manchester. Note to self, avoid that school. And his topic was, for his dissertation, he was arguing that Jesus was really the founder of a mushroom cult. Now, that's just absolutely utterly ridiculous. There's no sanity in that at all. That's just, we could say, stupid. But that's what a guy did. And which is worse, the guy that did it or the school that gives him his degree, right? But there are people that are always trying to come up with something new and creative. And those people, we just avoid them, right? We should be evaluating what people say and think about it critically. I don't really want anybody blindly following what I say. Here, let me put up something for you. I hope you'll understand where I'm going with this. Why do you believe or do the things you do? Sometimes people will ask you that. Well, why do you do this? Well, why do you say that? Well, why does your family believe this way? And you know what is not a good answer? Not a good reason to give. The pastor said so. Okay, if you would just please avoid that. That's not the right answer. A much, much better answer is, I believe this way because the Bible says, fill in the blank. Or, we don't do that because we believe it would go against what the Bible says, or we believe that would not be pleasing to the Lord or something. But you know, your reason has to be based on more than the pastor said so. Because that just makes you a follower of men. And that's not what we're called to be a follower of Christ. And men can make mistakes. So you don't want to be just following men. Follow them as they follow Christ. That's biblical. But always evaluate biblically. Go back to the Bible. I hope you see the difference. Now this, I want to be very clear. And I want to be very just honest with you that this is very different from how many churches operate. There are many pastors that view themselves, or they're viewed by the people, as the ultimate guru, the ultimate authority. I'm thinking of a man right now. He's already passed away a number of years ago. But he was a pastor of a church in the city where we used to live. And his church, it might be viewed more as a cult than a church, if you know what I'm talking about, one of those kind of churches, where he was the ultimate authority. The people basically did everything and anything the pastor told or commanded them to do. And there were not biblical reasons given necessarily for many of those things. Some people preach from the pulpit that ladies can't wear pants, that Christians can never go to a movie theater. One time I listened to a preacher preach an entire message. This is no joke. A preacher preaching an entire message basically arguing that godly men will grow a beard. That was his message. That was his sermon on men wearing beards. Folks, some of you maybe grew up where people all adopted similar views on certain things because that's what the pastor said. And there was no scripture given. There was no biblical reason. You just do it because the pastor said so. That's not at all. And I want to be very clear here. That's not at all what these noble-minded Bereans were doing. Not at all. It's not at all what God calls the noble-minded person. Evaluate what you hear. Evaluate the books you read. By God's book, our true authority. Everything you hear or read, you know, whether it's the latest Christian bookseller, so-called Christian bookseller, things they sell in the Christian bookstores, absolutely, those need to be evaluated by God's word. But evaluate what you hear. Make sure that you are not just blindly accepting everything and anything that's being taught. There are a lot of fakes and charlatans and bad people out there in the name of Christ. And I want to give a caution that there's also no perfect pastor either, right? Everybody says things he rejects. Later on, we learn, we grow, and we may change our view here or there, and I'm sure that's happened to me as well. We don't totally reject a person and everything he's taught just because we may disagree once or twice or something minor. Some examples. I want to give some examples. I think I need to give application here. I've personally heard numerous pastors preach this thing, okay? And maybe some of you have heard it too. So when I grew up, a common teaching regarding the rapture and salvation, the common teaching I heard growing up was that if a person has heard the gospel before the rapture happens but rejected it, after the rapture, he will never be able to get saved. That was just a teaching that I heard growing up. I heard it from numerous pastors. But as I grew up and studied more for myself and I heard other views, I found out, you know what? That's not really a biblical solid position. There's not solid evidence for that. In fact, the evidence the other way is much stronger. So I changed my view on that. And I just want to throw that out as an example that we need to study for ourselves and make sure that what we hear fits with Scripture. And it's not to say that those men would be heretics. There are areas where good men disagree, and that's okay. There are other areas out there. God's sovereignty and human responsibility, those are things that require careful biblical evaluation, Bible version issues, and lots of other issues we need to study for ourselves. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's go on to our fourth and final subpoint here. So nobility in God's kingdom is being committed to doing God's work and being committed to knowing God's word. Receive God's word, receive it eagerly, examine the preaching of God's word critically, and then study God's word daily. Daily. And that word was in there in our text, Acts 17, if you look at verse 11. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, it doesn't mean that they were having church services daily. It doesn't say that. It just says that as believers, they were studying God's word daily to try to really, really wrap their heads around this teaching and really make sure they understood it properly. Let's look at just a few quick passages here. Proverbs 3:13 to see what else God says about studying his word. It says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That person is blessed. I want you to listen to some of the wording here, okay? That person is blessed. Again in Proverbs 16, verse 20. He who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 119, all about God's word. We'll look at just four verses though. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Do you know what these passages are saying? I have one more to put up in a moment. These passages are all indicating the blessing that comes from studying God's Word. And Psalm 1, again, emphasizes this idea of daily meditation, daily study. Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted. Notice the blessing here. Firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. My goal is not to get everyone to think like me. Rather, my goal is that you know God and love God and serve God and study his word. Getting to know him through his word. My goal is that you know and value God's word and that you study it and obey it. Why? So that you'll be blessed. You know, it's not this idea of, oh, you're just, you know, you just want to put rules on me. That's legalism. You know, pastor says we need to read the Bible or study the Bible regularly, daily. That's not legalism. I have a different word. It's called blessingism. Okay? I'm making up that word. It's blessingism. Our pastor's not into legalism. He's into blessingism. I want you to be blessed. Because if you read God's Word and study God's Word, you'll be blessed. Knowing God's Word gives you a blessing and you will prosper. That's what God wants for you. It's not about you thinking like me or just doing what the pastor says. Not at all. It's you will be blessed. I want to show you some statements, and this is kind of our conclusion here, wrapping up. I'm going to put up several statements from various presidents of the U.S. Now, you say, why do I always got to talk about, you know, U.S. presidents or whatever, U.S. figures? Well, I actually look for Canadian examples. Today, this week, I searched for any Canadian leader that had some positive quote about the Bible. I couldn't find one, sadly. So I'm giving you some examples of some American leaders about what they said about the Bible. George Washington, first president of the U.S., said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and Bible." Andrew Jackson, "The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book." And by the way, I got one more, but I want to be clear too that not all these men were Christians or even claimed to be, but they understood the value of God's Word. And then Ronald Reagan, "Of the many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." Folks, the Bible is valuable. The Bible ought to be a daily focus of ours, something that we are living in daily. Whether you're reading or listening to it audibly, meditating on it through the day, and you know, if you know me, if you've been here long enough, you know that I don't tell you that you have to read so much a day. Folks, if you read through the whole Bible in 1 year, great, praise the Lord. If it takes you 2 years, you know, you go half the speed, praise the Lord that you read it and you read the whole Bible. If it takes you 3 years because you went a little bit slower yet, praise the Lord that you got through the Bible, that you're reading it on a regular basis. Just read some daily. Make it your goal to spend some time in God's Word every day. And I believe God will bless you for that. Do you want a blessed life? Do you want to have God's blessing? To have a prosperous life? Then receive God's Word. Receive His Word with eagerness. Examine the preaching, the teaching of God's Word critically. Be careful what you listen to and examine it based on God's Word. Study God's Word daily. Folks, being committed to doing God's work, being committed to knowing God's Word, this is what God sees as true nobility. It's not the family you were born into, right? It's not the wealth that you were born into. The name that you were born with. What is your view of God's Word? That speaks volumes of a person's character. It's bowed and eyes closed. Do we desire to be viewed by God as noble people. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love to have the knowledge that God sees you as noble? Then get into the Word. Value it. Study it. Develop a habit of daily Bible reading, studying, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the noble person. Would you take time right where you're sitting? And maybe this is already a daily habit for you. That's great. Praise the Lord. Then you can still be praying that God would grow you even more to now put that Word to work more, to be one who's giving that Word out, sharing it more. And if it's not a daily habit of yours, pray that God will help you to make it one. Pray that God will help you to value His Word like we talked about earlier. Make that a prayer of yours for you, for your children, that God that God would help you to value His Word. Take some time right now, and I'll do the same, and then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to truly understand the immense value we have in Your Word, that we are privileged people to even be able to have it in our language, to own copies of it freely without persecution, without trying to have to hide it all the time. And we pray You'd help us take advantage of those freedoms and privileges we have, Lord, to realize we are so blessed that way. But maybe with that blessing comes a carelessness. And we pray that You'd forgive us for that, and that we would truly get into the Word and to dive into its riches here, and to pull out these truths, these principles, these valuable nuggets, Lord. We pray we could learn and benefit from Your Word. Help us value it like we should. We pray that You would transform us into being these noble-minded people. We pray this all for Your glory. Amen. Would you turn, please, to number 464? I think this song fits well.